It has been a fun couple of weeks leading up to today as we've been thinking about the chili cook-off. The smack talk has been fun, and people practicing their favorite chilies and all of that good stuff. And then we get to come here, and we're going to do something that my mom actually taught me to do, share. It was one of those lessons, and there's a lot of things she taught me. I forgot all the other stuff. But anyway, there were these things that she taught me, and this lesson kind of stuck with me, and I've been doing it fairly regularly, and normally I share what I have. And, you know, if I have cheesecakes, I share them with you. I have chili today. I want to share that with you. I have friends who have chili, and they want to share that with you. But, you know, there's this other thing that came along much later than my mom teaching me. God has been teaching me that I need to share. And it's not just the stuff that I have. Sometimes he wants me to share the stuff that he has. And sometimes the problem is I don't exactly know what he has or all that he has, but there are certain things that we do know. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to walk us through a passage of Scripture where we get to see sharing. And sometimes there's sharing of what you have, and there's sometimes there's sharing of what God has and he has to offer. And this giving, this lesson of giving, is fundamental, I think, to the life that we get to live with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3. This is one of the installments in our series of trying to figure out who we are as a church. You know, we spent most of a year thinking about who am I as a believer? But this is part of who we are as a church family. Now, what's in this passage for us this morning applies to me and to each one of you as an individual, but it also applies to us as a corporate entity. So listen as I read these words that Luke recorded about Peter and John and a lame man. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and that would be 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth, that is, he was born lame, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have," the man's heart crashed, "but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were, shockingly, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this passage is in a storyline, a historical storyline that Luke has been weaving, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, his friend Theophilus. He was helping him understand the church. And so at this point in the storyline, we find that Jesus' disciples, after he had ascended, continued to be and function as Jewish people. They continued to go to the temple to pray, and we are told, the historians tell us, they prayed at 9 a.m, they prayed at 3 p.m, and 6 p.m. Now, I'm pretty sure that wasn't the only time they prayed, but they had corporate prayers. Aren't you glad we don't make you come here at 9, 3, and 6 every day to pray? But wouldn't it be great if we did, wherever we were, to know that we're all doing this together? And this is what they were doing. And even though they were following Jesus now, and he had set them free from the law, they still behaved in such a way that they didn't look weird to their neighbors, such that people would go, "Stay away from Les. He's a little odd." Careful, you guys. But they still fit in. But they were somehow other. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. They were somehow other. And so in our passage, these two guys, Peter and John, were just doing what they normally do. They were going to church, or for them, they were going to the temple, and they ran into this guy that we might say was down on his luck. He couldn't walk. Now, I think what they're going to do is something that you and I can learn from. These verses, the first 10 verses we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 3, they're an installment in a series of clips that Luke is going to use to flesh out something he had said at the end of chapter 2. And let me read the end of chapter 2 for you. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You see, they were aware that they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they were capable of doing some of the things that Jesus had been doing that we would call miracles. They just kept right on doing that. And on this particular occasion, a lame man is healed. He will actually walk. Now, before we actually get into the miracle, there's two observations. They're kind of general observations I've made about life. And so here they are. They're probably not profound, but you're allowed to ooh and ah, and it makes me feel a little bit better. But the first one is that God is God, and God does God stuff. Yeah. You know, this is that thing, you know, when we think about what's going on around us, this is God doing his thing. You know, like there's sunrise, there's sunset, there's seasons, there's weather, there's snow and ice threatened right before an event that we have scheduled on a Sunday. Babies are born, children grow up, tadpoles become frogs, caterpillars become butterflies, asteroids miss our planet. You know, I can go on forever. God does God stuff. But there's this second profound thing that I've observed. Maybe it's not as profound. But people are people, and people do people stuff. Yes, you already know this. I can just cut this right out of the sermon and save a minute, right? Yeah, you see, we do people stuff. We have recliners. We like sitting back in them and yelling at the TV when the football players don't do what they're supposed to do. Yes? We go to work. Then we come home, we sleep, and then we do it again, and we do that day after day. We mow the yard, we wave to our neighbor, totally oblivious to what they're suffering and struggling with, and we do that week after week through the summer, and we're like, yes, it's snowy, we don't have to mow anymore, but then like, oh, no, I have to shovel, you know, and then we do that. We walk down the street, we walk through people, but we try not to have eye contact, because if we do, we know we're going to see things that will slow us down. They might smile at us, and well, then you have to smile back, and they might talk with us, or they might look sad or in pain. It's not that we're bad people. We're just on a mission. It's not necessarily the mission, and we're distracted. And in our distraction, we're not observant. So we do people stuff. And so these are the two grand observations I have for you this morning. But the important stuff here, though, is as we slide from those observations to our passage of Scripture, there is a problem. There's a problem in this God does God stuff and people do people stuff. Is as I read in Scripture, there are times, there are moments, there are instances where I believe that God wants you and me or us to do what he does. You get that? I think there are times where we need to step outside of being people, doing people stuff, and we need to be people, maybe corporately people, who do God stuff. And this brings us to this passage. Peter and John and a man born lame, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I hope this passage won't quickly slip from your mind, because here we read about a lame man who was being carried to his spot. He had a spot. He had worked in this spot for a while, and he begged at the gate beautiful. I'm going to come back to that. He begged because that's all he could do. He had been born lame. He was not able to walk. He was not able to get around. He was unemployable. He was helpless. He was defenseless. Maybe he was abused, but he was probably for sure a victim. But he had his spot. He had worked the spot and he knew it was a good spot. But Peter and John, as they arrive, they have no money. This man was looking for money. So right up front, we know that he's not going to be able to meet his needs according to his desires or intentions. And Peter was quick to tell them, "Silver or gold, I do not have." But instead, he claimed the name of Jesus, grabbed the right hand of the man and lifted him to his feet, and he jumped up and walked around. Now, that's pretty profound, don't you think? But let me tell you what just happened in that moment. They, that is Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, gave him what he did not know he could have. They gave him what he did not know he could have. You see, the lame man was a people, and he was doing what broken people often do, especially in this time period. They begged. And he looked at Peter and John, expecting them to do what people do who walked through the gate beautiful. They carried money, and they felt bad for the cripple. And they gave him money. But they gave him what he did not know he could have. And in moments after the scene, he was recognized inside the temple, dancing and jumping and walking and praising God. And they said, "Isn't he the one who had his spot?" Now, I suppose we might want to ask at this point, so what? What does any of this have to do with me or with us? Maybe nothing, but maybe everything. And I think we have options. We can write this off as a nice story. Or better, we can write it off as one of those things that happened back then. Or because we're church people, we might look at it and read the story and think it through, and we might look for a Sunday school lesson, help other people, be kind to lame people, something we can walk away with, or better, we can figure out how can we do what Peter and John did? How can we speak into and help into the lives of people who are in need? I want to take you a little deeper, a little more detail into this passage. Because I think the closer we get to it, the why becomes obvious for us. So we have a man who had been born lame, who had never walked, who had not even learned to walk. So this isn't like he knew and then forgot or knew and got injured, but this was a man who was born lame. They knew from birth that he wasn't going to walk. And so this whole category of existence wasn't part of him. And then notice the irony of the spot where he stayed was the gate beautiful. Now, a little bit of research and you kind of figure out what beggars might have been like back then. He was probably a mess. He couldn't go anywhere, so everything he did for the whole day, think with me, everything he did for the whole day was right there with him. And here's this mess sitting by the gate, beautiful. But he was wise. He had this spot because it was a good spot. Because these were nice people that walked by. These were people with money that walked by. These were people who had hearts that would break a little bit and they would give to him. Except for these two guys who begin by saying, "Silver or gold, we just don't have." And then they did this amazing thing. And this is the part that still boggles my mind when I think about it. Catch this. Without his permission, without his permission and with no ability to know that he has faith of any kind. They lift him up to wholeness in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't ask permission. They didn't know if he had faith in Jesus or in God or in anything. And yet they healed him. Here's this hopeless, faithless, healed man who breaks every category of many church people's minds. Now, a moment ago, I made a statement. It's still up there on the screen for you. They gave him what he did not know he could have. Now, let's look at this miracle. I want to look at the easy thing, the less easy thing, and then the hardest thing for us to process these 2,000 years later. The first is the easy thing. It's the healing part. Lame from birth, never ever walked. Most likely, there's a disconnect now between his brain and his feet and his ankles. You know, all that stuff that makes your body work, it's not there. And on top of that, they have no medical technology that would even begin to allow him or them to think that he might be fixed in some way, that he could walk. There's no exoskeletons. There's nothing. He is lame, and he has a spot, and he depends on the mercy of others. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And the lame man jumps up, and he walks around. Now, let's think this through. This healing is not just about his feet or his ankles or his legs. This is about his mind as well. As Jesus, through these men, healed this lame man, there is, yes, definitely what was wrong with his legs. Bones reconstructed, tendons put together, muscles woven together, the physicalness of this. But it is way more than that, because there are nerves and neural connectors that Jesus also wove together. And then there are the sensors and the ability to process this with this. And the miracle suddenly becomes, whoa, this is huge. Because he had never walked. He didn't know how. And in this healing was placed within him the wherewithal to know how. He was healed with the experience of walking and dancing and jumping. And he did all those things instantaneously. Now, we have people today that doctors heal, and then they're in therapy for months and years to learn how to walk with equipment. And this man suddenly knew how to walk and jump. Things he never learned how to do. Things that weren't on the radar of his life, because they were things he didn't know he could have. Now, if nothing else, that ought to move us to awe and wow of the God who heals. Yes? But there's more. And this is what I think is harder for us to want to grasp. You see, this lame man was healed in an instant without so much as a single word regarding his faith. Now, I've floated in and out of a few different church cultures, but we often think that that kind of miracle is attached to the person's faith. If a person has faith, they call the elders and they come and pray in faith, and God moves. But here, we have something else going on. We have God doing God things through people agencies. And so I set before you this morning our amazing God, Creator God, Healer God, eternal, wise, loving, giving, doing, perfect, and apparently able to do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it, even if it's outside of our understanding of the what and why. But we read stuff like this, and, And we wonder and we ask the wrong questions. How was he healed? Don't you need faith to be healed? And we don't believe those kind of miracles actually happen today, do we? And what if I try to help somebody like that who asks of me more than I can do? Sometimes you and I need to relax. We need to lean into the God who does God things and sometimes does God things through people like you and me, like us. Do you believe in miracles? I hope you believe in miracles. Elaine sends out messages almost daily. We're asking for God to do miracles in people's lives. To heal cancer. To heal a broken bone. To fix a broken home. To address brokenness around us. I believe in miracles. I believe in straight up unexplainable miracles. We pray and God answers. We don't pray and God answers anyway. I believe that. But I also believe in, catch this, divine driven, humanly funded acts that challenge and touch the lives of others in such a way that they're no less miracles, these touches, than what we see here. Sometimes you and I are the agency in God's power to help people realize what they didn't know they could have. And if you don't believe me, just ask somebody who has been the recipient of a kindness that changed their lives, that removed their burdens, that set them free to live. And they will tell you they are the recipient of a miracle. I think we need to develop new eyes. Some of us can only see the beggar. And we're stuck there. We see the beggar, we see the brokenness, and we're like, oh. And sometimes we can only imagine the miracle, but we know it's just out of reach because there's nothing I can really do about that. I could throw a few coins. I could provide a meal, but I can't fix that. It's just out of reach. But then sometimes we open ourselves to the miracle of God through us that becomes the miracle for this other person. It's not unlike what you're going to do this morning. You were invited to church to worship. You were invited to stay for a chili festival, a competition where certain people will win prizes. But at the end of the day, we hope to have, because of you, a pile of money that will buy food for people who don't think they can have that in their lives. You and I get to be the miracle today. Now, before you panic, before you think that I want you to go out and start doing miracles this afternoon, I mean, you might, but that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with me. But each one of us needs to believe that we, like Peter and John, could be God's vessel of passing on to others what they will sense and receive as a miracle. And so I wonder this morning, how many of us walk by people who have been crippled by life and we don't see them? The lonely, the alienated, the wounded, people who have had great losses in their lives, people who have been cheated in their lives, people who are illiterate, untrained, who are hungry, people who know they would not be missed if. They're crippled by life. And we walk by them. I wonder how many God-amazing moments do we miss because we're distracted? Because we're on a mission to get there. And how many miracles might we have been to other people if we slowed down and looked and had eye contact and cared enough to stop more often than we do? Peter and John were just regular guys who knew Jesus as Savior. And they were doing what regular guys who know Jesus as Savior were doing. They went where others gathered. In this particular time, they were going to pray. But they saw the lame man at the gate beautiful, and they stopped. They took an inventory of what they had and who they knew. And they offered him what they knew God had for him. I believe that part of what we are to be doing as Christ followers, the going and making disciples, the loving our neighbors, includes demands that we stop and become involved in the lives of others. It might be a little thing. It might be a big thing. But it's probably a huge thing for the person we touch. Could be a life-changing miracle. Perhaps you and I would be willing to be the pebble dropped in the sea of humanity, launching ripples that change the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we understand that you are not limited in any way. We also know that we are limited. We are limited by what we believe you can do. Would you move in us in such a way that we are no longer limited? That we will see needs, know you, and figure out what you want us to do with the needs. Help us be the miracle. We pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.